So now, friends, let us prepare to hear Holy Scripture this morning through our prayer of illumination. In the power of the Holy Spirit, in one voice, let us pray. God of light, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the Scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Our first scripture reading comes to us from the prophet of Isaiah. I'll be reading from the 11th chapter, verses 1 through 10. You're welcome to follow along with the Pew Bible on page 847. Hear now these words. A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. On that day, the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the peoples. The nations shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious. Thus ends our first reading of the day. Our second comes to us from the book of Romans. I'll be reading from the 15th chapter, verses 5, 4 through 13. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the circumcised on behalf of the truth of God, in order that he might confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. Therefore, I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name. And again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with this people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse shall come, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, these are the words of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God for it. Pray with me. Gracious and holy God, as we continue to remember and prepare for the birth of a Savior, we also prepare ourselves for the return of Christ. We seek ways to live faithfully in the season of the now and the not yet, and wait expectantly to see visions of you. We cling to these as hopes in you and the promises that you have made of old. So this day, may the words of my mouth and the collective meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I too wrestled with the definition of hope. I am sure that if we said, how do you define hope? For every person here, we would have likely a different way to describe it, right? But there is something very unique about hope that we claim through Christ Jesus. And as Miss Kathy had shared during her children's message from adults, you know, that she connected with, I too looked up definitions. And so I want to share this with you. The biblical definition of hope is a confident expectation that God will fulfill his promises in the future. It's a sure expectation. It's filled with assurance. It is a choice to hold on. A choice to hold on. To hope in God means to bind God's promises to yourself. Now, I think about promises of God, particularly those that we claim through baptism and incorporation into the family of God. You know, as Methodists, we believe that God's grace works in the lives of each and every person, that we believe in that grace that goes before us to prepare our hearts. It's why we are confident in baptizing babies into the church, because we stand here in community proclaiming the promises that God has made, claiming them as our own, claiming them on behalf of our children, and hoping to raise them up strong in their faith in Christ Jesus. So we know that those promises exist, and yet there are times, friends, when life challenges us, right? And sometimes we're like, well, you know, I catch myself sometimes say, well, I hope you feel better, right? Has anybody been sick and you say, I hope you feel better? It means that I'm anticipating that one day you're not going to be sick or feeling bad, and that's going to come to fruition. That's my hope, right? Or there might be a difficult circumstances, and I might say, well, gosh, I hope that difficult situation goes away. Meaning I'm hoping that I'm claiming that that difficult situation will change in some way to alleviate some of the stress and anxiety that goes with it, right? And with that hope, to have and to claim that means that we need to have a very strong foundation in our faith, right? That faith is the basis upon which we can confidently hope in God's promises. And sometimes our faith can be challenged, or there might be a season, and I've heard this in a couple of places where, you know, things are going great, and we often will say, things are good, right? I don't need to turn to God in those moments. But then there might be something. Sue's shaking her head. She's like, no, because we know better than that, because we want to celebrate how God is working in the good moments, right? But then there might be times when things are hard, and we're like, where is God in the midst of this? I wish God was closer in that. And we in ourselves begin to doubt sometimes the presence of God in the hard times. But doubt, friends, is not a lack of faith. Doubt happens. It is our brain's way of trying to make sense of things that don't have a clear picture or resolution. We just don't see it yet. Doesn't mean that we don't have faith or trust in God. Doubt happens. But what do we do with that doubt? Do we dig in a little deeper? Stubborn? Me? I will claim that as myself. that I will go down the rabbit hole and think about every possible negative situation that might come out of that. And sometimes I need somebody else to pull me out of that and say, hey, it's not always going to be like this. Just have hope that the situation is going to change. And when I hear that, it reminds me, and so I remind you, that there are seasons in our lives. There are seasons where things are just going like they need to go. There are seasons when things fall apart at the seams, and there are all the seasons in between, and they are seasons. That things are not always going to be that way because we cling to our faith and the hope that ultimately God is going to make all things right. So I watched this movie with my mom, who was here, and I put her on a plane to Tennessee this week. And in true mom fashion, she fell asleep halfway through. You know, it's got to be a really good movie if I'm going to keep her engaged the whole time. And when it was over, I said, "So, Ma, how much of that did you miss?" She's like, "A pretty good part of it." And I said, "Okay, that's fair." And so as I was watching it, I was preparing for this week and thinking about how many of you are familiar with the storyline of Miracle on 34th Street? Okay, so some of us are and some of us aren't. But here's the story, that you have a single mom with a beautiful daughter, and the mom is responsible for coordinating the Thanksgiving Day, Macy's Thanksgiving Day parade, and they had to fire the Santa that was hired to replace the Santa with Kris Kringle. That eventually, Kris Kringle is committed and put on trial to prove his identity, that he is in fact Kris Kringle, aka Santa Claus. Now, in the midst of this is a single mom who has taught her child to look at reality, right? To look at the things that we can see with our eyes, hear with our ears, and easily understand, that things of make-believe don't exist. It's a nice story, but it's not for them to hold on to. But putting Kris Kringle on trial to prove if he is in fact Santa Claus puts this perspective or framework in serious trouble. And this is where I'd like you to jump into the movie and see this interaction.
Hello.
Sorry I'm late. Get your coat. I reserved a regular table at Luigi's. Weird, gonna celebrate.
What are we celebrating?
Read all about it. Danny throws bombshell in New York Supreme Court.
Yes, I read that.
Oh, I didn't see this. Front page. Good, good.
You're not serious about this.
Of course I am.
But you can't possibly prove that he's Santa Claus.
Why not? You saw Macy and Gimble shaking hands. That wasn't possible either, but it happened.
Honestly,
it's the best defense I can use. Completely logical and completely unexpected.
And completely idiotic. What about your bosses, Hayslip and McKenzie and the rest of them? What do they say?
That I am jeopardizing the prestige and dignity of an old established law firm. And either I drop this impossible case immediately, or they will drop me.
See?
I beat to it. I quit.
Fred, you didn't.
Of course I did. I can't let Kris down. He needs me, and all the rest of us need him.
Look, darling, he's a nice old man, and I admire you for wanting to help him. But you've got to be realistic and face facts. You can't just throw your career away because of a sentimental whim.
But I am not throwing my career away.
But if Hayslip feels that way, so will every other law firm in town.
I'm sure they will. Then I'll open my own office.
And what kind of cases will you get?
Oh, probably a lot of people like Kris that are being pushed around. That's the only fun in law anyway. And I promise you, if you believe in me and have faith in me, everything will... You don't have any faith in me, do you?
It's not a question of faith. It's just common sense.
Faith is believing in things when common sense tells you not to.
Oh,
Don't you see? It's not just Chris that's on trial. It's everything he stands for. It's kindness,
Fred,
and joy and love and all the other intangibles.
Oh, Fred, you're talking like a child. You're living in a realistic world, and those lovely intangibles of yours are attractive but not worth very much. You don't get ahead that way.
That all depends on what you call getting ahead. Evidently, you and I have different definitions.
These last few days, we've talked about some wonderful plans. And then you go on an idealistic binge. You give up your job, you throw away all your security, and then you expect me to be happy about it.
Yes, I guess I expected too much. Look, Doris, someday you're going to find out that your way of facing this realistic world just doesn't work. And when you do, don't overlook those lovely intangibles. You'll discover they're the only things that are worthwhile.
Sit with you. Hard to watch, right? Because here, he's like, I'm going to fight for the little guy. Well, Kris Kringle was not a little guy, but still. And willing to give up security and a job in order to stand by what he believed to be true. And then challenged by his partner who called him out. And he says very clearly that maybe what you're holding on to isn't what really matters. And so sometimes I think in the world, and particularly during the season of Advent, the world will tell us the things we are supposed to hold on to. But when we gather in this place, the things that we are called to hold on to are God's promises. The fulfillment of those promises through Christ Jesus. To receive the gift of grace in abundance. And to trust in the presence of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is where we come. In our foundation of faith. Trust in God. It gives us the courage to hold on to hope. When we may not feel that there is any to be had. Because the hope that we cling to is not one constructed by the world. It is one that was promised to us through the Creator of all things, God. So today, I want us to remember Jesus, who was the fulfillment. The one who gives us the lens in which to live this life, that we are called to live as people with hope and expectation. And people will see that in us as we go out into the world. This morning I was thinking about the lights, the candles. And sweet Miss Haley, she said, which ones am I supposed to light? And I said, it looks different, doesn't it? She's like, yeah. Because we don't have the Christ candle on the big table right now. Because we're anticipating that light of Christ coming into the world. But we're going to do it week by week. Last week, we focused on peace. So we lit a candle. Today, we're focusing on hope. And peace. With every candle that we light, the light grows stronger. And when we gather on Christmas Eve, we will relight the candle of Christ. Because that is the hope of the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.